May only his words be spoken, only his words heard. Amen. He opened their minds. So what was he thinking on a March day in 2021 at a crowded King Soopers grocery store in Boulder, Colorado, a 21-year-old man, Ahmad Ali Aliva Alyssa, pulled a gun and shot 10 people dead. Now, what makes this kind of a mystery is that there was no motive, no discernible or apparent reason to do this. What was he thinking? Author and speaker Lucinda Bassett shares the story of a friend whose family lives on a luxurious ranch in Montana. They have everything that money could buy. But the husband, the father, lives in constant fear that his possessions are going to be stolen. After a few things were stolen, the father determined that he was not going to leave the house again. He was not going to leave the house to go on vacation or to visit friends. He was determined to stay there, not traveling ever, so that no more of his precious possessions, his furnishings, his paintings, would be stolen. What was he thinking? Now, these are extreme examples of corrupt thinking that lead to corrupt actions. But in more subtle ways, many of us can be gripped by that worldly way of thinking, a thought pattern. You know, you see this so often. This way of thinking leaves God out of the equation. This mindset is dominated by self-pleasing. We think and therefore we do what we think we ought to do, what pleases us. Little do we know that this way of thinking and therefore acting is going to lead us down a pathway we really shouldn't want to go. The book of Romans tells us what God would have us do in regard to our thinking, our minds. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Romans chapter 12. So this morning, I want to concentrate on one verse in our gospel lesson this morning. That verse is verse 45. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So God wants to open our minds and transform our thinking. By earnestly looking at the Word of God, he wants us to see three things. He wants us to see ourselves as we really are, number one. He wants us to see the extreme importance of Jesus Christ, number two. And number three, he wants us to see the blueprint for the good life that he has offered us. So, number one, he wants us to see ourselves as we really are. You know, we have a tremendous ability to deceive ourselves. You know, you go and look in a mirror and you say, "Ooh, is that the way I really look?" Or you look at a picture, you know. You know why? Because we deceive ourselves. And when I look at a picture of myself or in the mirror, I initially come at it with dark hair, very handsome face, you know. And then I look again and, "Woo! It's me!" You know, I don't always like to look at me. We've always had this ability to deceive ourselves. But through the lenses of Scripture, we see ourselves as we really are, not as we think we are. In theology, this is called law and gospel. This is the law part. The law comes first. The law is about the commands of God. This is how I want you to live. Obey the commandments, the Ten Commandments. We know those, right? And ultimately, they judge us, don't they? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare in the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Well, you and I might say, well, I've never murdered anyone. I have not committed adultery. I've not used the name of God in vain. And then we hear Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, and we read what he says there. To hate is to murder. Okay, that gets you. To look at a woman lustfully is to commit adultery with her. There's not a guy in this room who hasn't transgressed, I would imagine. All right. And we swear using God's name. Well, that is taking his name in vain. Whew! And then on top of this, Jesus has some other commands for us that we are to love our enemies as ourselves. Oh my goodness, that's hard. Yes, the law is exacting. It shows us without a doubt that we are sinners. Personally, I say about myself, I'm crushed by the law. Crushed by the law. I've known some adult converts who said that before they became believers in Jesus Christ, they thought of themselves as pretty good people. And after they came to Christ and believed in him, they became very alarmed about their life. Became very alarmed because they could see sins everywhere in their life. Well, actually, this is a good thing, isn't it? This is what law was meant to do now that Christ has come. It was meant to show us that we need him, that we need what he came to bring us, forgiveness of sins and righteousness. The gospel's all the sweeter because Jesus takes our sins upon himself. We no longer have to fear the punishment and wrath of God. We'll be ready to meet him. Secondly, when our minds are open, we see the extreme importance of Jesus Christ. You will see that the whole Bible is about him, the whole Bible, or it's pointing to him. You will see that he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, every one of them, especially that he would suffer and die and rise again so that we might be put right with Christ, with God the Father. Martin Luther famously said, "The Bible is the cradle in which Christ lies." It's all about him. Now, how often do we hear people say, "I believe in God," but then they quibble about Jesus? But the Bible tells us, you don't know God if you don't know Jesus. In our society out there, we can easily say, "Well, I believe in God." That doesn't make you a Christian, or that's not even a Christian confession. In fact, I think sometimes we ought to say, "I believe in Jesus, Jesus Christ." And then we know what God you believe in. Muslims don't believe in the true God. Theirs is a make-up God. It's not the God, the only true God. Hindus don't believe in God because they don't believe in Jesus. And Jesus is the only way to know the true God. He wants to open our eyes to this. Through the Word of God, we see that Jesus is the true God. And any one of the other pretenders is not God. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. Jesus has been granted all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is God, but he's also the most pivotal human being who's ever lived. Your life will be determined by what you think of him and what you believe about him. In his own beautiful words, Jesus, who wants all to believe in him, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears the word that I preach and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He has not come to judgment, but he has passed from death to life." You think about that. We've already been resurrected. We've already have this new life within us, God pouring his grace in our life. We should celebrate that and thank God for it. Why would we not be thinking of Jesus all the time? I mean, he woos us, he loves us, he sacrificed for us, he calls us, he carries our prayers to the Father. He loves us and has compassion on us. He promises never to leave us. Jesus is our life, our hope, our everything. He should be on our mind always. Ready for another quote? This is a Lutheran church. Another quote from Luther. This is an awesome one. When I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I can't see how I could be lost. Isn't that great? So thirdly, when our mind is open, the Word of God becomes a blueprint for the good life. I've always loved the proverb that says, there is a way that seems right for a man, but it's the way of death. The truth is, we don't have to live in ignorance. We have the pathway, the recipe for a really good life. Peter says in his letter, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you once had when you lived in ignorance. Okay, let's throw it off. Throw off all the ignorance. Let's know what the good life is. He tells us what it is. But let's face it, first of all, we can really mess up our lives. A couple of times in Scripture, they list a whole bunch of sins. See if one of these sins is something you battle with. This is from Galatians 5, 19. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, the occult, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the truth of the matter. If any of these that you battle in your life, they can absolutely wreak havoc in your life. Absolutely wreak havoc in your life. We need help to avoid these sins. If we're going to have the good life, we have to start defeating them. And the very next verse in this Galatians section tells us the way to do it. Tells us how we can have fruit in our life. Fruit that means the good life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A blueprint for a good life. My wife, Susie, was teaching sex ed from a Christian perspective in inner city school in Birmingham, Alabama. What a challenge, right? She came home one day and told me about this young woman, we're talking middle school or younger, who came up to her after her talk and was really bewildered and said, are you saying it's wrong to have sex? Remind you, she was very young, right? She was very young. She had never been told that this was breaking the commandment of God, much less that it's going to wreck her life. When you're 12 to 14 years old, this is not a good thing. There's so many things like this that God warns us about because He wants to bless our life, not curse us. Right? Thus, we open our minds when we see ourselves as we really are. We see the extreme importance of Jesus Christ in our life, and we accept the blueprint for the good life that He gives us. Now, how ought we to react to these things? Well, I want to suggest three ways we should respond and acknowledge what God has given us. Number one, first pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. He is the God who now takes away the vow, veil of those things covering our eyes so we can't understand the Scriptures. He empowers us to do what it says. He shows us why it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die for us. He's the one that enlivens us and gives us a passionate and committed and convicted life in Christ. I think I would really suggest you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit every day. Whenever you pray, pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's that third person of the Trinity who right now is coming to make our lives really good and also brings to bear what Jesus has done for us. Right? We need Him. We need the Holy Spirit. Secondly, take up the Word of God. Get a Bible and make it your personal Bible. Not some Bible you just have laying around. Your personal Bible. Write in it. Get a highlighter and highlight things. And when you highlight them, you'll know something. Jesus is speaking to you. God is speaking to you in the Word. You say, well, I have a hard time with the Bible. I don't understand it. When I read it, there are things that just mystify me. Okay. You know what? God has raised up teachers. Go to a Bible study. There are people who will help you understand parts of the Bible. And as you learn the Bible, it's kind of like riding a bike. When you first do it, you're crashing, right? But as you continue on and hearing from teachers, go to BSF. You know what that is? Bible Study Fellowship. Go to that. Really, find a Bible study that you can go to. We have a lot of them here, and we have good teachers. They will lead you to understand parts of the Word of God. And get a study Bible, perhaps. That's another trick to learn the Word of God. We have a Lutheran study Bible. It's very good. There are others out there that are really good, too. But I would recommend the Lutheran Study Bible because I get a cutback. I don't. I was just saying, if you're listening, I see you're listening, right? When you read the Bible, dig deep. There's an interesting thing. When Peter and John raced to the empty tomb of Jesus, there's a Greek word that said they looked intently inside. Intently. What does that mean when you're reading the Bible? Ask questions. Ask questions. What is it? You see, their minds were clicking. They were activated. They didn't probably have caffeine, but it helps sometimes, you know. When you're reading the Bible, take a cup of coffee or if you can do caffeine, you know, and really look into it. Dig into it and ask questions. What does this mean? What does this mean for me? That's how you read the Bible. Finally, number three, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and put it into practice. It's no good just to hear the Word of God and not do anything about it. It's as simple and as hard as this. Whatever the Word of God tells you to do, do it. Whatever the Word of God tells you to do, do it. Obey the commands. They're there to bless you, not curse you, as I've already said. Of course, you'll never be perfect. Of course, you will sin. But the Bible will tell us, and God tells us, keep on striving to fight sin. And we have a powerful ally in this with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will forgive us. When we sin, we fall down, we bruise our knee, perhaps. But who's there to help us get up? Well, the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. Pick us up again. We're forgiven because of what Jesus did for us. And we're back in the battle. We're back toward the good life. I'm sure of this, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit will continually open our minds to understand His Word and our hearts. And more and more and more you will see how wonderful and great it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower and a disciple. And I pray that for us all, myself included. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen? Amen? Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.